I too greet you this morning. Greetings of grace and peace. And to Marlon and the family, so give you greetings of comfort. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that God is the God of all comfort. And I believe you need some of that all comfort. You need the comfort of God, which is, I believe, a soft pillow for your grieving hearts, your weary heads. You have experienced much emotionally, spiritually, and even physically. And so, I greet you in the name of the God of all comfort. I believe that I am like most of you in this room today, and that I have thought many times since Monday about Sadie Ann and about her death. Just yesterday, after coming to the viewing, I thought a lot more about it even than I had already. And it made me think about Jesus. And I remembered that Jesus also died at a young age. He was a young man when he died. And I think sometimes now that we live on the other side of the resurrection and He has arisen, praise God, we forget that He died. I mean, He actually physically had to face death, and He actually died as a young man. And I do believe that there are many reasons that He died. But one of the reasons that He died was to help those of us that are Christians, like Sadie Ann was, to help us through our death. By dying, He helped us to die in the right way. I believe He also died to give her life as a Christian. We already heard about that in some of the ones that shared. I appreciated that. But I believe His death also helps us to die rightly. You know, I was thinking again yesterday afternoon that the way a person dies, is more important than their death itself. It seems like man cannot control death. Death comes to all men. It's universal. But we can control or influence the way we die. And how we best do that is how we've allowed Jesus to influence our life. I also thought, as I was thinking about Sadie Ann and death, and someone mentioned that she is with Jesus now, and I believe that too. But the thought I had yesterday afternoon was that now that she is seeing Him, she shall never die. It's hard for us to maybe think that way as we go through what we're going through here. But we believe this is her body, but we believe that she is with the Lord. And seeing Him, she shall never die. Amen. I don't believe it's wrong to think some of these things or to think about death at a time like this. I believe that God allows these things in our lives to make us think about our death and how we want to die and when we want to die. And when we will die. Well, this morning, I'd like to turn to a story in the Old Testament. I believe the Old Testament can be a tremendous blessing to give us, in a way, a very concrete picture that it's easier to sometimes get a hold of some truths that we need to get a hold of that God also gives us in the New Testament. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. Also, I would like to say before I begin here and read, Marla and I feel very, honored that you asked me to share, to be part of this morning with you here and with your family. I'm very thankful for that opportunity to share at a time like this. And I want us, as we consider the story before us this morning, and spend some time, again, not thinking about the fact that Sadie Ann died, but rather, what was it that influenced the way that she died? If you were around her in the last few months, you saw something was influencing her. The things that she said, the things that she talked about, it was almost as if she was preparing to die months ago. I remember, it was Philadelphia a few months ago, we were up there and she was already laying herself down, so to speak, and saying, whatever God wants to do. And she said it with faith that challenged my faith as I thought about, could I say that? You know, we'd all like to think we can. But, you know, when it's your turn, when it's my turn, what will we do? How will we do those things? So what I want to look at this morning is to look at this story and see what brought her such peace, may I even say courage. What did she believe strong enough? Who did she believe in strong enough that it changed not only the way she lived, but it changed the way she died? So here we're going to look at this story here in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, chapter 14. The children of Israel have left the cities of Egypt. They have begun the journey to the promised land, but they're not there yet. And they have many trials to go. And perhaps one of the most frightening, scary, can I say, shocking scenes of their deliverance is before us here as they are in a place where they have no hope and they are helpless. Starting in verse 14, the book of Exodus, "And the Lord spake unto Moses," verse 1, "saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Baharoth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it ye shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in." Now, the group of people that are moving here, we don't know the exact number. We were given one exact number. It said there were 600,000 men. And by that, they usually mean men of a certain age. That would exclude the younger men, the youth. It would exclude the women, the children, and even the older people. Some biblical historians believe there could have been anywhere from 2 to 6 million of people, maybe even more. But anyway, there are millions of people. It's hard to imagine that today. Millions of people walking through Egypt towards what we would today call the land of Israel. And so it's not surprising that Pharaoh knows the direction they're going. It's pretty hard to hide millions of people walking through the land. Verse 4, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. And it, verse 5, "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants were turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt." See, it wasn't just 600. It was all the chariots. It was the 600 were like the elite fighting team. At this day in history, Egypt was the number one superpower of the world. They had the best army, best equipment, best horses, best chariots, and on and on and on. And they're going after this group of people who up until a few days ago were slaves. They were not trained to fight. They had no weapons of war. All they knew how to do was make bricks, basically. And this is the people that this, the world's most elite, best fighting army is going after. And he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand, and the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them by encamping by the sea beside Baharoth before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they, that is the Israelites, were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And so here we find the Israelites, as it were, between the armies of Egypt, between the devil and the deep blue sea, you might say. They have nowhere to go. There's millions of them with their back up against the sea, and in front of them, coming down this valley. That area is a bit hilly and mountainous, and so they're sort of in this valley. There's hills on either side. The Red Sea is behind them, and they see the greatest army of its day bearing down upon them. And the Bible says they were sore afraid. They know there is no hope. From a natural viewpoint, they are in a terrible, awful spot. They are totally helpless and do not have a way of escape. They cannot cross a sea, and they cannot fight the best army of their day. They do not have the ability to save themselves. They do not have the ability to deliver themselves. They do not have the ability to get a victory to get out of this awful predicament. I don't know if we can actually imagine what that must feel like. Let's keep reading here. Verse 11, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? See, all they see is their death, and they're right. The spears and the swords of Egypt are bearing down upon them. Their death is coming for them. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? They see their time is at hand. They see their death coming towards them. But they make a strange statement. They say, are there no graves in Egypt? Now, even to this day, people still study the graves of Egypt. And they were around in those days. The pyramids of Egypt, we've all heard of them, right? They're really nothing but just graves. They're tombs. Tombs to their kings. Today, most of us know what an Egyptian mummy is. It's a dead person that they prepare in a special way that they did back then. And so they were famous in that day for their graves, for their burying system, for the way that they buried and handled the dead. And so the Israelites living there know that, and they're sort of saying somewhat tongue-in-cheek, wouldn't it have been better to die there? Are there no graves in Egypt? And the answer is, there's graves all over the place in Egypt. The Israelites are sure they are going to be slaughtered in the wilderness. Let's read verse 12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And again, they keep using this word die because they know their death is imminent. It is coming. And they don't see any way of escape. You know, the truth is, all mankind is going to die. The difference is, on that day, they saw their death coming. They saw it coming on the point of an Egyptian spear. But death is universal. The Bible says that all men must die, and then the judgment. The question for you and me is not that we're going to die. The question is, what's going to happen at the judgment? That's the question. The Israelites, when they were back in the land of Egypt, before this time, cried out to God for deliverance. Now God has delivered them, and trouble comes again, and what do? They complain. You know, we're just like them, and they're just like us. When people are scared, and they are very scared, they sometimes say things they shouldn't say. They sometimes do things they shouldn't do. They're very scared. They are sore afraid. They see no hope. And sometimes in those moments of extreme stress, pressure, they're looking around at their children and realizing even my children could die. People, they blurt something out. And that's what the Israelites did here. They start blaming Moses. And in a way, maybe they're blaming God because Moses is God's man. And they don't think it's fair, and they don't think it's right that they should die. You know, death is not fair. Death is not fair. It's not fair. We could say it's not fair that Sadie Ann died at a young age. But even more than that, we could say it's not fair that Jesus Christ died at a young age. There's nothing fair about the death of Jesus Christ. There's nothing fair about the only Holy One who ever lived, the only just one that ever lived, that He should die for you and I. But now let's see what God is going to do for this people. This hopeless, helpless people. At this point, we can clearly see in the story that unless God comes through, that unless God redeems them, they are lost. There is no hope. You know, that's why I like the stories in the Old Testament. They help drive something home that we need to see. The Bible even says in the New Testament that these things are written for us as in samples. Upon us, the Bible says, upon whom the end of the ages have come. God wants us to see these things, not as just some story, because it actually really happened, but as an example to teach us something that we need, not to know up here, but also to know here. I wish we were in a way like these Israelites. I wish we could see very clearly just how helpless, just how hopeless we are unless God comes through. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." You see, the Israelites were on a march to get somewhere. But at this point, it seems like the march has ended and they're going to die. And if we could just step back and look at mankind for just a moment, mankind has been marching these last so many thousands of years since Adam sinned and left the Garden of Eden. We've been on a march too. And all of our marches end in death, just like the Israelites think theirs is going to end in death. Man is marching to the same end that Israelites saw coming for them. The difference is, we ignore it. We don't think about it. We think it's going to happen to someone else. We pretend, especially in America. Shame on us Americans. We act like, you know, someday, way out there. Unless God moves on the behalf of the Israelites, they are doomed. They are without hope. The Bible says in Jonah chapter 2, salvation is of the Lord. King David made a similar statement in the Psalms, and it is still the message of the New Testament. Watch what happens here in verse 13. "And Moses said unto the people," now, okay, they're crying, they're blaming Moses. It would be a good time, you might think, for Moses to maybe rebuke them, maybe tell them they're not thankful. There's a lot of things he could have said. But this is what he says. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again, no more forever." Hallelujah. I mean, what an amazing thing to say to them. I don't think there was a one of them that thought this is what Moses is going to say. But that's what he said. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. See that today what He is going to do to these Egyptians, these ones who are coming to bring you death, He is going to remove them. He's going to destroy them to such a point that you will never see them again. Forever. Think with me for a moment this morning. When anything of true value, is accomplished in our lives, it has to be God working. It has to be God. It is God who has done it, not we ourselves. Again, here's the children of Israel. Their backs are up against the Red Sea. The Egyptians are coming. Unless God does it, it is not going to happen. There's a verse over in the book of Psalms that sort of paraphrases the whole story of the children of Israel and their march and their to the land and their possession of the land. Psalm 44, verse 3. Talking about the children of Israel, that brings up this point of God doing the work. Verse 3 says, "For they got not the land," meaning Canaan land where they're going, "in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor or grace unto them." That's the story. In that one verse, we have the whole story of the salvation, the deliverance, the keeping, all the victories, all the battles, all the things that happened to Israel. The Bible paraphrases it into one verse saying, it's all God. God has done it all. It's not your might. It's not your right arm. But it's God. And you know, here we are, almost 5,000 years from this event at the Red Sea. And I believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is still giving salvation by favor or by grace to those who believe in Him. And you know what? It's still all God and Him alone who saves you. The Bible says in the New Testament that salvation is the work of God. I know that that's what Sadie Ann believed. As her minister, I had the privilege of hearing her share those things on more than one occasion. It was a blessing. And that belief, though it could not control her death, it most assuredly influenced the way that she died. And it also most assuredly has influenced where she is right now. It influenced eternity in her life. The next verse says it again. "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." God said to Job when he was going through his troubles, "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." You know, when you're in trouble, when there's stress, when there's problems, it's hard to stand still and settle yourself down and just think, "I need to trust God. I need to have an expectant heart that God is going to do something." Here they are, the children of Israel. No weaponry, no ability to use it. They're not trained soldiers. They're slaves. Their circumstances are hopeless. Test yourself this morning. When you're in a difficult spot, when you feel the weight of the world on your shoulders, problems, fear strikes your heart. You know, fear still strikes people's hearts today, doesn't it? People are afraid of different things. People have different fears. Some people even fear death today. There's a lot of things people fear. Let me encourage you to stand still, cry out to the Lord, and believe in Him. Believe in His salvation. Believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, it seems like sometimes we're our own worst enemy. Sometimes we get in the way of what God wants to do. God wants to work for us. I think sometimes we don't really believe that, but it's true. God wants to work in your life. He wants to. He actually wants to work in your life and in my life. But we get impatient. We run ahead of God. We say, well, let's try this or let's try that. You know, again, you have to almost in a strange way envy the children of Israel, because at this moment, they know nothing they can do will make a difference. Nothing they can do. They are totally helpless and hopeless without God. Man keeps coming up, throughout history, man keeps coming up with ways that he thinks will help him either face death or get closer to God in the way that he wants to do it. And man is constantly coming up with different types of things to do in his religion. And he tries this church and he tries that church and he tries this version of the Bible maybe, or he changes his music, or he changes this, or he changes that. He does all these things. But there comes a time when he just has to stand still and trust God, because salvation is the work of God. You know, someone mentioned earlier when they're talking about Sadie Ann, the change in her life from before she was a Christian and after she was a Christian. You know, for that to happen, it takes power. I believe that in salvation, there is great power to change somebody. An amazing power that the world cannot explain and cannot understand. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the mighty working of His power?" I remember when I was 29 years old and I was a Catholic. I had fears, I had anxiety, I had a lot of things I couldn't figure out. I had been successful, quote unquote, in business, and yet that didn't make me happy. And I was doing everything the church said to do. I went to the Holy Days of Obligation, Ascension Day, whatever it was. I was there, went to Mass. I did all the right stuff, but I didn't have peace. I should have had peace, according to the church, but I didn't. Then late one night in October, I was living in Florida, it was still warm. Someone handed me a gospel tract. Wasn't maybe the world's best gospel tract, I don't know, but it was for me. Because it made it just that simple. It basically just said, you're a sinner. You're going to die. What will you do at the judgment? There's only one answer. Jesus Christ. And it made it in the form of a question that said, either you say yes to Jesus or you say no. There's no other. There's not a third answer, was the essence of what the gospel tract said. I did not like that. I got very angry. I was a very good Catholic. I actually tore it up and threw it down on the ground. I thought, what about what the priest says? What about when I go to confession? What about the holy days of obligation that I go to? And on. And I had my list, because I did all those things. I was angry that there wasn't another answer. I didn't want it to be, I just had to trust Jesus. Now, at the time, I didn't think those things. I just thought, this is, you know, this can't be right. But thankfully, the Holy Spirit was working, and I went back maybe about an hour later, picked that thing up and read it again, still got angry. Over the course of 2 or 3 hours of wrestling with that thing, I finally just stood still and thought, what if it's true? What if it's true? What if? Why am I so upset? And then I realized, oh no. What if it's true? What if it is just Christ and not all of my Catholic list that I had?
I didn't know what to do after that.
But after a while, I gave up, I guess you could say, or I surrendered and just said, okay, God, I don't understand it all. There's so much I don't understand. But, you know, this is true. I am a sinner. I don't have peace. I don't have things figured out. So, amen. Yes to Jesus. And immediately, something happened. I don't know how to explain it all, but something happened. And there was an amen in my heart. And I knew that what I'd done was the right thing. I had just simply believed in Jesus Christ. And I had laid aside all my list of my stuff I was doing. I don't know how to say all that rightly. I wish I could explain it better, but that's just what happened to me. You know, like I said earlier, sometimes we're our own worst enemy. I was my own worst enemy that night until I just laid it all down. I thought I had all the answers, but I didn't. You know, the Israelites, they didn't have the answers. They were totally helpless here before the armies of Egypt. Let me keep reading here. Pick up in verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak thou unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now again, forward means here through the ocean, or the Red Sea, I guess I should say. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. The Israelites are to stand still, they've been told, and see the salvation of the Lord. But in order to lay hold of it, they have to have enough faith to walk across the dry land. Now, you may say, well, that would have been easy because a way was made. I don't know how it all looked, but we can imagine here's the Red Sea and suddenly there's this huge wall of water over here because it was divided. To divide means to be put apart. Okay? It didn't just go away. It was divided. There's this huge wall of water over here on the right and on the left. And the bottom of the sea, instead of being a mucky, muddy mess as it should have been. You know, we just had, what was it, about a week ago, an inch or two of rain? All the way here this morning, I was amazed at how much wetness there is in the ground. Some of you farmers, you're probably glad about that. But here makes no sense apart from a miracle of God, and it was. The bottom of the Red Sea is dry. Not just dry. Can you imagine it dry enough to hold 3, 4, 5 million people tramping across it? Now that's dry, isn't it? I mean, I wouldn't want 50,000 people to walk across some of the fields here in Lancaster County. By the time they got across, they'd be up knee-deep in mud, I'm afraid. But this was dry. I mean, God has made a way of deliverance. So my point of all that is this. We may think, well, it'd been easy just to do that. No, it actually took faith. They had to believe that God was providing a way. And faith, what always follows faith is obedience. God tells them, go forward. And so by faith, though there's these two walls of water which defy all their logic, all that makes any sense, they have to walk between them. You know, some people say it doesn't make sense today to believe in a man who died 2,000 years ago, who was a carpenter in Israel. But by faith, if you believe it, it will change everything. And by faith, these people believed it, and they walked across on dry land, and it changed everything. They became, I believe that's the day, I believe they became really the people of God. Somehow in that crossing and in that deliverance, something happened and something changed. And they became a people. They weren't just slaves anymore. They weren't under the fear and the bondage that Egypt, who was their taskmasters, who were their slave keepers, they were now free, not only of Egypt, but of the slavery that was behind them, and a new life now awaited for them once they obeyed God and got to the other side of the Red Sea. Let me read some more. Let me jump down here to verse 22. A lot of these verses are repetitive. We won't read them all. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, even all, notice the word all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning, watch, the Lord looked unto the host of Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." Now somehow, the enemy of the people of God knew God is working. They knew it. They could sense the power of God was working against them and for the people of God. Beloved, today, God wants to work for you. He does. Let's keep reading. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, and the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came to the sea after them. And there remained not so much as one of them." They were utterly abolished, utterly destroyed, this greatest army of the world in its day is gone. I mean, not even one of them has escaped. That is a complete, the picture there is of a complete and total victory. Today, salvation is a complete and total victory in Christ. This is a miracle. What happened here with the Israelites? They walked across on dry land. And may I say to you today that when a man or a woman today, by faith, trusts God for salvation through Jesus Christ, it is a miracle. It is a miracle. It is a wondrous thing. Salvation is the work of God. No man could do what we saw just done here. And no man can save himself today either, except by doing what they did, believing what God has done for you. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord and the power that is in that. Going down to verse 15. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war, and the Lord is His name." They are singing with all their heart now. You know, just a few hours ago, on the other side of the Red Sea, they were very afraid. They were fearful. They didn't know what was going to happen to them. There was great stress, great trial, great emotion. And now there is that joy, that hallelujah chorus of being free of their enemy. And they're giving all the praise, it seems like here, and all the glory and all the honor to God. Amen for that. Salvation and deliverance makes the world look completely different, doesn't it? You know, their world changed dramatically in just the course of a few hours of walking across there and believing God. What they knew was their certain death, now they have this glorious deliverance. And everything looks different. I can testify in my own life that it's true. Everything is different. In the New Testament, there are many songs. There are also songs in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms. David composed and sang many of them. Early on in the book of Luke, in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, there's a song that Elizabeth gives when she hears that she's going to have a child after being barren for many, many years of marriage. Even Mary, the mother of Jesus, had a song that she sang when she learned that she would be the mother of the Lord, of the Messiah. Other great songs were connected with the birth of Christ. And finally, in the book of Revelation, we get just a little bit of a glimpse into heaven as we see a great company gathering around the throne and singing songs of hallelujah and praise and glory to the Lamb who has delivered them and saved them. And it's almost as if all these songs in the Bible are leading up to that day. And hallelujah, we should be singing songs today, shouldn't we? Songs of deliverance, songs of praise that God has saved us. It is He alone that has done it by His right arm. This song of Moses is one I'm sure they sang many times in the weeks that followed to remind them what God had done. It says here in chapter 15, verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots, this is part of the song, and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered over them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Now, that's a little bit of a graphic way they're singing, maybe for us. But again, it's a picture that they see the glorious deliverance of what God has done. There's a verse in the New Testament that is in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let me turn there. That I want to read. They understood that Egypt was their enemy and that God had totally destroyed Egypt, or all the army of Egypt, and obliterated it and abolished it. There's a verse here in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 1, I believe it is. Yes, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That word abolish means just what it says. He has destroyed it. It means to destroy, means to utterly destroy it. And yes, we see the casket before us and we recognize that our sister Sadie Ann has died physically. But the death that this is speaking about is that final or eternal death has been destroyed or abolished. For those who believe in Jesus Christ, death, that horrible enemy of every man, has been utterly destroyed. Or, to use the Bible word here, abolished. Again, the picture in the Old Testament is what happened to the armies of Egypt, the enemies of God. They were utterly destroyed or abolished. Not one survived. We know that Jesus Christ, it was said of Him, that He came to have victory and to destroy death, hell, and the grave. And knowing those things, the Israelites sang in verse 11, Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Have you been able to sing a song like that? Do you know what that feels like to know that for you, death is destroyed? Eternal death is destroyed. Because see, when you know that, it will influence the way you die physically. You and I, we said at the beginning, we cannot control death. Physical death comes upon all men. But we can influence the manner of our death. And join in those songs of praises that eternal death, that great enemy of man, is abolished for those that are in Jesus Christ. That's a song worth singing. It says here in, I want to read two more verses and then we'll close here. In Exodus, it gives you in chapter 15 where they're going. In verses 13 and Let me see here. I think I'll just read verse 13. Exodus 15, 13 says, "Thou in thy mercy," this is part of that same song, the song of deliverance, "hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed." Again, remember, unless God redeems them, they won't be redeemed. "Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." He is taking them to a place of His choosing, to His holy habitation. For Sadie Ann, death is not a journey to an unknown land. It was not unknown. Jesus said to His beloved, to His disciples, of which she was one, "I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not have told you." There is a holy habitation that we, in our own language, call heaven. That is not a strange land. It is not an unknown land to those that know Him. And just like God was taking these people that He redeemed to His holy habitation, today He takes those redeemed ones today to His holy habitation. That has not changed. We are saved, and we are not going to a strange country. We are going home to our Father's house. At death, at this physical death, we cross from one land, this land, into that eternal land. We do not need a visa to get there. We do not need a passport stamped with some government regulation. The one who has opened the way is there waiting for us, making ready a place for us. Today, God is not asking anything of you to do anything. He is not demanding that the world do anything. He is not saying, "Prove yourself if you are worthy and come up to a higher standard." He is not saying, "Rake your yard or keep your garden better or whatever it is, put up a good front." He does not want anything from the world, but He does want to know, what will you do with His provision, His Son Jesus Christ? He made a provision for the children of Israel. Go forward, walk through the Red Sea. Today He has made a provision. Come forward and seek Jesus Christ. Today God is asking people to trust in Him. It hasn't changed from the banks of the Red Sea to today. God is still saying, "Stand still and see my salvation." Will you believe in that? Will you receive the salvation of the Lord? I believe that that is what Sadie Ann did. And I believe that's how she died. The question is, but now for you and I, do we have that question answered? Do we have those things in our heart, in our life, the things that she had to answer and did answer, we now also need to answer. But now, what will we do with Jesus? Will we say yes to Him and yes to God's way? Or will we keep trying our own way? You know, it would have looked pretty, may I say, almost foolish for some of the children of Israel on the banks of the Red Sea to try to start building a bridge across the Red Sea with the army bearing down. That would have almost been, what are they thinking? But you know, today people do a lot of things and you wonder, what are they thinking when God has already made a provision? Jesus Christ is the answer. Well, I bless God that God has made a provision. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I am confident that Sadie Ann accepted that provision. And that, yes, we will see her again someday. May God bless all of you. Thank you for listening. May God bless His Word to each of our hearts and lives.
Thank you, Brother Rick. How much clearer can it be, you know, as we think of the testimony of our dear sister and assurance that she accepted those provisions, you know, this morning. How beautiful that is. I was just meditating on the here at my seat on that scripture in Psalms, how precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. How precious this death was to God's heart, Marla, all of us together. It was very precious because she had accepted the Lord's provisions for her life. The blood of Christ had cleansed her, and she was prepared. How precious in the sight of the Lord as He took her home to be with Himself for all eternity.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.